Thank you. You may be seated. Thank you, Janelda, for leading us. We really appreciate that this morning. Well, let's go back in our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. And if you're using the Pew Bible, that's on page 1818. It's in the New Testament, about halfway through or so, or two-thirds the way through. And last week, you had a bulletin insert where you could fill in the blanks. If you haven't got one, just put your hand up and Ernie will bring one to you. Do you need one of these? Just slip your hand up. Ernie's right there. And, okay. He is actually going to give you one that's got the blanks filled in, so you're privileged. Okay. Everybody else? Anybody else need one? I think Steve and Kathy got one, maybe. Okay. So I'm going to, because our time is limited, we're going to go a little bit quick here today. But we've been really talking about the fact of, on page 1 from last week, that in Ephesians 1, it talks about a very particular position that a Christian is in. And the term that we use is in Christ. And the key verse here is verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. And so we took particular note of what is God trying to get across to us in this writing by the Apostle Paul. And one of the questions that is so important when it comes to Bible study is, who is God talking to? Who is the writer seeking to speak to? This is very important. Because some portions of the scripture have to do with the Jewish people who really want to follow God. Some portions of scripture have to do with the Jewish people who are very nominal in their following of God and aren't taking God seriously. And so the things that God promises the Jews may not apply to us. And certainly the things that God speaks to those who don't want to follow Him do not apply to us either. But this verse says that he's talking to a people who do want to follow God, and they're described as being those who have been positioned in Christ. That means that by faith they have trusted Jesus as Savior, and they're placed into God's family. For instance, how do we know that? Who is God speaking to? Look at verses 1 here. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to who? To the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. So we know he was talking to saints, and that doesn't mean those who have attained some degree of standing spiritually, and so they're superheroes in heaven. But rather, a saint is anybody who is set apart by God for a holy purpose. And every person who trusts Christ as Savior is called a saint, because they've been separated from sin, separated unto God for God's holy purposes. So any person who is a Christian, who received Christ as Savior, is a saint. And he's writing to the people in Ephesus, but we know that this letter also applies to those of us here today, the broader church. So we can say this, that also, it isn't asking the question, well, who's he talking to? And it might be Jews, and maybe that doesn't quite apply to us. But certainly in the scriptures, many books are written to Gentiles, and we are Gentiles. We are those who have, because of the Jewish people who took Christ seriously, they began preaching the gospel, the good news about Jesus, and we as Gentiles heard, and we responded by putting faith in Jesus as our Savior. Now we need to be taught, and we need to grow up in our faith in Jesus. And so this is who Paul is writing to here. So remember last week we were very clear that in Scripture there is a distinction between those who are in Christ, already in God's family, and those who are not yet in Christ, those who have not humbled themselves and received Jesus as Savior. So let's just drop the name tags. It isn't important whether we call ourselves Baptist or Anglican or Lutheran or Catholic, or that isn't the big issue, or Muslim or Hindu. Don't confuse name tags with honoring God. It is a matter that a person either is in Christ or they aren't. They believe in Jesus or they don't. There's only two types of people in the world: those who know Jesus as Savior and those who don't know Jesus as Savior. God is not interested in good church people. He is not just interested in religious people. He is interested in people who receive His Son as Savior and desire to follow Him. And His passion is that they might live such a lifestyle that others want to know Jesus too. So this is very important. Who is God speaking to here? And it's very important that we read the Bible in that way and always ask, does this scripture have to do with me? Or is it for somebody else? So this is the position. And then we've been starting here in number B. We went to what are our possessions? And we just mentioned that this is taken from verse 3, which we read. We are blessed in heavenly realms. In other words, we can have a spiritual relationship or life with God. We've been blessed by being chosen to be holy and blameless. That's God's long-term plan for us. We've been blessed by being predestined, or God planned long ago that He would adopt us into His family. And we've been blessed by receiving glorious grace. And that's what we just sang about. Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified, knowing not it was for me He died at Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. And so it was like, as we've been celebrating the Remembrance Day, we needed an ally because we were helpless in our sin. And the enemy was great. But Jesus came and He defeated the enemy. One of my greatest verses that I enjoy during memorial times with families is in Hebrews 2, 14 and 15, where it says, He became human like us, Jesus did, so that by His death He would destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those of us who all of our lives are held in slavery by the fear of death. Jesus paid the supreme sacrifice, and He died in our place. And then number 5, if you flip over your sheet, blessed are those, we are blessed because we have a knowledge of the mystery. And that's verses 9 and 10 here that just says, and He made known to us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and earth together under one head, Christ. You see that we have chapter 3, verses 2 to 6 there, and you can read that later. But the mystery is this, that all through the Old Testament, God promised He would send His Messiah to rescue His people. What they did not understand is that the promise given to Abraham in Genesis 12 included all nations. God said to Abraham, your name will be great. Your family's name will be great, but you will be a blessing to all the nations, and all the nations will be blessed through you. So that's Gentiles. That's beyond Jew. And so what the Jews of the Old Testament, some of them, did not grasp was that God had not forgotten those of us who are Gentiles. And the church would come into existence after Jesus' death and resurrection, and it would be called the Church of the Living God, compiled of believing Jews and Gentiles. But they didn't understand that the Messiah would have to die in order to provide for the forgiveness of sin. They thought He would just come and set up His great kingdom and be king and defeat Rome and all the other enemies. But Jesus came to die. And so the mystery is something that was before unknown, that has been made known, and we know about that. And we're blessed by that. Jesus came, and yes, He is the Messiah, He is the King of Kings, But he needed to die and pay the supreme sacrifice so that we could have eternal life through faith in him. That is the mystery. It's something that was previously unknown. Now we do know about. We have also been blessed for holy purposes, and that's 11 and 12. In him we were chosen, as Ruth read, having been predestined ahead of time, according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the promise of his will, in order that we who are the first to hope in Christ, be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth. This is probably a distinction between the Jewish people and the Gentile people. Who were the first to hear about Christ? It was the apostles. And those who lived with Christ and experienced him and watched him and were with him through his death, burial, and resurrection, they understood everything that was going on, and they were the first to believe and understand that Jesus is indeed God. He is the Messiah. He died on the cross for our sins. They buried him because they thought that was it. But the bottom line is, he proved he was God. He proved he gained God's approval by the resurrection. And he showed us that he overcame death on our behalf by coming alive again. That news was to the Jews first. But then the Jews shared it with those of us who are Gentiles. And so this is what these two verses have to do with. And we have been made in Christ for God's holy purposes, which mean worship and living in such a way that we honor God. Number seven, blessed are those, blessed. One of the blessings we have is receiving the promised Holy Spirit. And that's in verse 14. Well, we need to back up a little bit. In verse 13, and you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. Jesus promised it. And who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. One of the blessings that every person who asks Jesus to be their Savior gets is the person of the Holy Spirit who comes to live in our life. He is there as a person to accompany us through life, to help us to know God better, to strengthen us, to help us to understand the Scripture, to give us power to live for Jesus. In Jesus' absence, Jesus has gone back to heaven. And he said, when I go, I'm going to send to you the Holy Spirit. That was the promise. And when Jesus went back to heaven in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit came. And now the gift that every believer in Jesus has is the promised Holy Spirit living in their life to help them to live for Jesus. And so if you don't have the Holy Spirit, we don't know Jesus. If we do have the Holy Spirit, we do know him. And this text says that the Holy Spirit is like a seal, which is like in Roman times, like a stamp of ownership. And God says, when you receive my son Jesus, I place my Holy Spirit in you. And every time I see you, I see the Holy Spirit. He's the seal. He is the stamp of ownership on your life that you're mine. And when God looks throughout the earth, he sees either those who possess the Holy Spirit or those who do not. Not only that, but if we believed in Jesus and the Holy Spirit lives in us, he is like a deposit. While we wait, who knows how long, when Jesus will come back and we will be going to heaven. That's a simple way of saying it. But the presence of the Holy Spirit is like a deposit guaranteeing that God is going to fulfill his word and I am going to heaven ultimately because I am his possession. So what a blessing this is. And we could go into that subject a whole lot, and we'll see it more in Ephesians. But just to mention that this is a great blessing, it is the Holy Spirit. So one of the things that I did here, after listing all the blessings, I came to this. Well, what is it that we see? We have a change perspective here. That's number C. It's a change perspective. And what we see is that my salvation, my possession of Jesus, the guarantee of me going to heaven and having all these blessings, it's all of God. I can't do anything to get it. I can never be good enough to impress God that He would bless me in such a way. This is all of God. And so we call it grace. It's unmerited favor. We call it mercy. God in His grace refuses to give us what we deserve. And so you could look at these verses. All this is according to God's pleasure, verse 5, according to God's plan, and according to God's provision, verse 13, that comes through His Son. And do you see what God is doing here? Very important. He is solidifying our beliefs in what Jesus has done for us as a person who has trusted Him. The last thing I put here is that when I know exactly what God has done for me, then praise is what I do. And this has to do with an outcome from my heart because of what God has planted in my mind. So very clearly here in this text, Paul is filling our minds with truth. And when I see that the deliverance from sin and death and Satan's hold that God has promised me comes through His Son Jesus, when I see the truth of what Jesus did historically verified, then when I see my heart is touched, my heart is humbled, and I give my life to God to live for Him. Paul is really preparing us for chapters 4 through 6 in Ephesians, where we have to make adjustments in our life. We will only adjust our lives to be like Jesus if I appreciate what God has done for me. If I lose the wow, it's little likely that I will really honor God with my life. But He's teaching us all these things. Do you see what you have? You have been blessed in heavenly places with every spiritual blessing in Christ. And when we see all these things and we meditate upon them, when we take and really recognize the amount to which we've been blessed, it is humbling. And it's humbling to the point of, thank God. This is all of God. This is all of His grace, all of His mercy. I do not deserve this. And I just say, praise God. And I give my life because I appreciate so much what He's done. And we'll talk as we go through the book of Ephesians about what it means to live a life that is like Jesus. And I represent Him well. And I really prove that I am a Christ follower. How blessed we are to have the Holy Spirit to help us in that journey. That's what God wants for us. When we come to this communion table, this is like a stop sign in our life. It's ordained that the Christian church is to celebrate what we call the Lord's Supper or the family meal. And what this does is that it's a visible sign to us. Now, I want you to stop. I want you to think about what this table means. The bread represents the body of Christ, we know. The wine or the juice represents His blood. This table tells us that though Jesus was God and He is the King of Kings, He willingly came and He laid down His life, gave His body, shed His blood, took the death penalty that I should be paying on the cross because of my sin. But He took our sin upon Himself and He died in my place. Why? So that He could show me something. So that He could show me that when he rose from the dead on the third day, God was so pleased with his sacrifice that God is now willing to forgive me of my sin and give me eternal life and take me to heaven when I die. Jesus' resurrection proved that God was satisfied. There's a lot more complicated theology we could talk about, but that's really what it means. God says, I am so satisfied with his sacrifice for you that I will rise him from the dead. And death could not hold him anyway because he is God. And he rose from the dead. And when that happened, he said to you and me, I want you to understand, I have overcome death for you. I have overcome the grave. I've overcome sin, judgment, everything that stands between you and God. I have overcome on your behalf. And the scripture tells us, as many as receive Christ, to those who believe in his name, God gives the right to become the children of God. So this table just stops us and says, don't forget, lest we forget. Jesus paid the supreme sacrifice. And so in partaking with the bread and the wine today, we remember what he did for us and we worship him. Also, this is a time when we are to stop and evaluate our lives. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, before you eat and drink of this table, you better examine yourself to make sure that you're really in communion with God. That means, are you really in Christ? Are you part of God's family? And if you are in God's family, are you living consistently for Jesus? Because if you're not, and you claim to be in communion, that's hypocrisy. If we walk in the light, however, as he is in the light, 1 John 1, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, between God and us and between us and us. This is what God's desire is for us. So in the moments before us, as the elements are being passed, we do invite you to partake in communion, but it's between you and God as to whether you have examined yourself and are prepared to do so. If you know Jesus personally, if you're living for him, we welcome you to this communion table. If those two things are not in order and lined up, the scriptures say, don't do irreverence to this table by partaking. But we leave that between you and God. I'm going to ask Ken and Ken to come today as they're going to help me at the communion table. In our church, what we do, as the elements are being passed, if you want to participate with us, we just ask that you take a piece of bread off the table, off the plate, and you hold on to it until we're all going to eat together. Okay? on the night before Jesus was taken to the cross, he spent his last supper with them and with his disciples. And he says, as often as you eat this bread, remember me. So by this act of eating today, we are not forgetting that if it wasn't for Jesus' death on the cross for us, we would have no standing with God. He was our ally. He paid the supreme sacrifice. We are thankful. Let's eat together. Let's give thanks for the cup. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that we were just remembering that Jesus' body was given for us. We thank you that he volunteered to give his life. We thank you that he also volunteered to shed his blood. He died for our sin, that we might obtain the righteousness of God through him. And so we thank you today that he gave his body, he gave his blood, and we pray that as we partake together that we might indeed worship you in Jesus' name. Amen. That in the same way that he blessed the bread and committed it to them as being symbolic of his body, he took the cup and he gave thanks for it. And he said, as often as you drink this, remember me. Let's remember together. When I was reading through Ephesians chapter 1, and I came to the point of saying, you know, it's all of God. It's all of God. I had this old hymn come to my mind. It's not in our hymnal, but I was thinking, no merit of my own, his anger to suppress. My only hope is found in Jesus' righteousness. And that hymn is entitled, My Hope is in the Lord. And it was such a great hymn. We're going to sing the whole thing. And when we stand and do this, it's a hymn of affirmation. This is where we stand. His grace has planned it all. Let's stand together. Excellent. Just out in the foyer, don't forget there's a gift box by the refreshments if you'd like to contribute to some of the Petley's meals. And that includes Tim Horton's coffee. You don't drink coffee, Andrew. So whatever. But whatever. And please sign the card for all one that's out by the mailbox. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this morning, what a joy to recognize that you have given us hope because Jesus willingly came and died in our place. We need your help to live for him. We ask that you will help us to be open to him speaking to us through the scripture that will respond to your prompting our hearts. We pray, Lord, that you'll continue to enrich our lives in this coming week with these things. In Christ's name, amen.